nearing conclusion of the chapter 33 in the whole canto. I'm going to read three verses, 22, 23, 24. 23 has no purport, but it's all on the same theme. Very wonderful message. Higher stages of bhakti kind of message. Text 22. O Vidura, this is Maitreya speaking to Vidura. Thus, always meditating upon her son, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Kapila Dev, she very soon became unattached to her nicely decorated home. Purport. Here's a practical example of how one can elevate oneself in spiritual advancement by Krishna consciousness. Kapila Dev is Krishna, and he appeared as the son of Devahuti. After Kapila Dev left home, Devahuti was absorbed in thought of him, and thus she was always Krishna conscious. Her constant situation in Krishna consciousness enabled her to be detached from hearth and home. Paragraph. Unless we are able to transfer our attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's no possibility of becoming freed from material attachment. The Srimad Bhagavatam therefore confirms that it is not possible for one to become liberated by cultivation of empiric philosophical speculation. Simply knowing that one is not matter, but spirit, soul, or Brahman does not purify one's intelligence. Even if the impersonalist reaches the highest platform of spiritualization, he falls down again to material attachment because of not being situated in transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord. Paragraph. The devotees adopt the devotional process, hearing about the Supreme Lord's pastimes and glorifying his activities, and thereby always remembering his beautiful eternal form. By rendering service, becoming his friend or his servant, offering him everything that one possesses, one is able to enter into the kingdom of God. As it is said in Bhagavad Gita, Tato Mam Tatvato Gyatva, or after discharging pure devotional service, one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead in fact, and thus one becomes eligible to enter into his association in one of the spiritual planets. Just some appreciation. When you reading Prabhupada's purports, having become a little familiar with the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and its messages, practically there are some comments about, you know, current circumstances and so on, but largely in Prabhupada's purports it's just rephrasing a verse and rephrasing another verse and rephrasing another verse and just stitches it together in such a way that we're pointed to Krishna through the medium of his purports and the reference or paraphrased references to scripture. Aruya Krishna Parampadam Tadapatantya Do Nabhanar Yushpat Angraya. This is the verse that, the Bhagavatam verse that's being paraphrased here. Avishuddha Buddhaya. One's intelligence is not yet purified. if one has not taken shelter of the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead. So one can go up, 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 and then down, 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 down. Like a Ferris wheel. And, you know, it looks really high. And if one is not conversant in the message of the Bhagavatam, one can be fooled. Or the word jugglery of word jugglers. And nice sounding messages that don't include shelter at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. I'm interacting with one undergraduate student at Brandeis. He lives in Manhattan, but he goes to school in Boston, and he's all over the place. I mean, it's very sincere, but he tries very carefully to apply what he hears and encourage his friends to apply what they hear and so forth and so on, but his approach is very eclectic, and he says he gets it with descending knowledge is required, not ascending knowledge, but the very process he's using is the ascending process, and the people that he's going to are no disciplic succession people, but the platitude of the message sounds groovy, and so with all sincerity, he's trying to fly the groovy messages to his life. And it's out there in the spiritual marketplace. There's lots of variety of non-diamonds advertised as diamonds. Nice sounding, etc. And even if, so the purport is, even if one goes way, 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 one has to come back. So that the substitute for the material paradigm, there isn't, the Bhagavatam's teaching is, there isn't a substitute for taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and serving Him. In a mood of acceptance of He's the Master, we're the servant, or as mentioned here, these other, He's the friend, surrendering everything to Him, the different processes of devotional service, nine processes of devotional service at different stages or different moods of love. The bhakti process the descending method of the bhakti process, it's not an exception. It's not dogmatism, it's just fact. So another important feature of this verse and the other two verses I'm going to read are how Devahuti took what she heard and applied what she heard. It's very, very much connects with that short message yesterday from Padma Purana and the glorification of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean, I think it's pretty remarkable that in Padma Purana there's this whole section of glorifying the benefit of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So much so, I mean, what an extreme. Somebody that's a ghost goes back to Godhead. and he became a ghost, doesn't say specifically why, other than he was very wicked and sinful, because, you know, wicked and sinful people generally go to a lower species of life, the hellish planets, and then a lower species of life, in this case, a ghost. But in a ghost form, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, he went back to Godhead. This is in Padma Purana. And the two attributes, when asked by the Bhagavatam narrator, was two things. At night, similar to what's going on here with Devahuti, but at night, he engaged in worship. And while engaged in worship, he was remembering with concentration what he heard, you know, fixing his mind. So this whole section is about that, manmana, and practically speaking, how to and what the consequence of it is. What besides going back to Godhead, this principle of detachment from materialism, because she's surrounded by it, you know, mystical materialism. And we've heard again and again, she's not attracted to it, but she's going further and further and further by this method of fixing her mind on Kapila Dev, her son, not simply because he's her son and she's attached to her son, but as the personality of Godhead. We're going to hear the meditation switches from her son to Lord Vishnu, because he's Lord Vishnu anyways, but the origin from whom Kapila came, just like Kardama, when he saw Lord Vishnu and said, I'll come as your son, and there is Kapila. There's this nice painting, images are really nice, where Kapila is sitting there and Kardama Muni is leaving, and there's like a forest in the background. So Kardama Muni took permission from Lord Vishnu to go meditate on Lord Vishnu. To show by example that this principle of detachment and the principle of fulfilling the vanaprastha order of life. He didn't need to go anywhere. The Lord Vishnu was right there. In any case, this narration of Devahuti is indicating in practical terms. Same thing as that nice message from Bhagavat Mahatmya, from Padma Purana. Specifically, one of the items, just go through those four again. It's nice to hear again and hear again and hear again. So, okay, then we can be guided, because she's heard and heard and heard, goodness, 8 chapters in this canto of hearing and asking and hearing. And so now it's meditating upon and applying. So the one of those three items that we heard, mano dosha jayash chaiva, jaya, victory over mana dosha, the faults of the mind, dosha, flaws of the mind. So one of the flaws of the mind, it's right in the purport. We know the philosophy. We don't disagree with the philosophy. We accept the philosophy. And we don't live accordingly. I remember very clearly in Y2K, year 2000, all kinds of surveys were done about people of that time. And one of the surveys was, how many people, in relation to their spiritual views on life, what percentage of persons interviewed statistically accept there's the existence of the soul, and the existence of the soul after this life, and your life after this life. And very high number. I can't remember exactly, but in the 80s, 80%. And life after this life, a similar percentage. I can't even remember which one was greater than the other. Obviously, if there's a soul, the soul's eternal, the soul lives beyond this life, so it would be, you know, the same number. But it wasn't the same number. So some people, I guess, their soul, but it may not live after this life, or maybe it was the other way around. You can go to the heaven, but you don't have to be a soul or something like that. I don't know. Or the other way. I want to get distracted. I'll get distracted a little bit. One of the university groups that come to visit the Chicago Temple annually is the Holy Trinity Church. Holy Trinity College. And the man who brings his student group is born in India. So, you know, they wanted just like a regular class, so I gave a regular class. And at the end, questions and answers and back and forth. So and then after their questions, I started asking the professor questions. I asked him what the series of questions is there anything? Trinity means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there anything comparable? Are you aware of anything comparable? And because he had studied the Vedas, he wasn't really knowledgeable. But is there anything comparable to Holy Spirit in the Vedic conception? And he said, not really. And I said, keeping it simple, what about super soul? And not really. No, that's God within, but Holy Spirit is different. So then I said, who's eligible for the Holy Spirit? He said, people that accept Christ. He said, what about everybody else? Like, what about us? Is that Holy Spirit like descended upon us or not? And, you know, well, no. I mean, it wasn't so direct, but it was, God is waiting for you to accept Christ, and when you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit, and then you're blessed. So what about everybody else? That, you know, they're following their tradition, and, you know, well, the day may come when they get that Holy Spirit benediction. So, you know, what's the Holy Spirit? It's kind of like, out there, and what is it? You know, is it indication, like, you know, from the super soul? This isn't exactly how the conversation went, but super soul gives indication how to reach God. Tadami buddhi yogam tamina mamupyanti te. Well, you know, you're not eligible unless you accept Christ. Super soul won't guide you to God unless you accept Christ. And then what? So what's the situation of everybody else that doesn't do that one and does they accept direction from Super Soul? Well, they're qualifying themselves to accept Christ. Like, very mysterious. Then I asked him, "Are you vegetarian?" He said, "No." I said, "Why not?" He didn't want to give an answer. I said, are there souls within the animal? He wouldn't give an answer. You know, so it's like you become a soul, you have eternal life. You have eternal life when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. What about everybody that doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't descend upon them? Are they eternal souls or not? He wouldn't give an answer. I mean, not a straight answer. Maybe he was trying to not hurt my feelings or something, but eternal life, because souls are eternal, for, you know, this direction of time and that direction of time, whether the Holy Spirit descends upon you or not, that there's eternal soul or not. Do you believe in reincarnation? No. It's like, it's really fuzzy. Then you become an eternal soul when you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit descends upon you, then you can go to God. You can at least go to heaven. Do you have a distinction between heaven and the kingdom of God? No clear answer. I don't know how the students felt about that exchange, but, you know, the brahmacharis were having a good time. He's a professor, training the Trinity, Holy Trinity. At least he's a professor. I don't know if he was also a priest. And, gentleman, very cordial and, well-mannered and polite. And I'm not sure if he's a priest also. Most likely, but I don't know. So we hear in Bhagavad Gita, manana, mambabad bhakto, and that's the core teaching. Now we're hearing how you do it. That's the graduate study. And this graduate study includes how she, Devahuti, by example, showed she heard, and she's doing all these things. She's keeping the mind, mana dosha, or dosha mana, she's keeping the mind upon the Supreme Lord. And that way, the faults or flaws of going towards the material side meaning becoming the enjoyer of God's property, is gone. She's accepting necessities, and her necessities start to diminish because of her elevation of consciousness. And it's not artificial, it's just the fruit of having heard with great concentration, katayam nishchala matihi, and again, mati is mind, and nishchala mati, the contemplation without with chala and nishchala, or achala, without flickering mind, katayam, she's meditating on what she's heard, and that meditating on what she's heard is carrying her to the beyond materialism or beyond material attraction position. She's not still, she doesn't have an MP3 recorder. She's not just going back and hearing the recorded classes again, as we do, because, we're Kali Yuga folks. We need it. But she's remembering the instructions and meditating on the instructions of, he's given detailed explanation of how to perform bhakti in such ways beyond the modes of nature, beyond material affinity, and she's cultivating with the translation is with great concentration on what she's heard, concentration on the form of the Supreme, because she's become attached, not just because he's her son, because it's the form of the Supreme, and she's very clear that's who he is. And certainly, the first one, Vishvaso Guru Vakyeshu, for those of you that were with us yesterday, these are statements by agents of the Supreme Lord, so Vishnu Dutas, it's in from Padma Purana, glorifying the benefits of hearing Bhagavatam, and how to get the full benefit of hearing the Bhagavatam is with these four principles. This is the agents of the Supreme Lord speaking. So this first one, Vishvaso Guru Vakishu, having full faith in the words of the Guru. Vishvaso Guru Vakishu. It's progressive. We discussed this yesterday. It's progressive, little by little, little by little, little by little. But she was beyond little. She was full, unflinching faith in the words that she had heard from Kapila. Svasmin dinatve bhavana. Dina means feeling oneself fallen or humble or not having an inflated sense of self, which is the opposite of narcissism, and we talked about that yesterday. A super inflated sense of self. As the saying goes, everything's in the store window and there's nothing in the shop. You know, it's all about show and presenting oneself to oneself and to others, and inside worth, real worth is there's not contentment, because there's not real sense of self and one's position in relation to the personality of Godhead. Anyway, spiritual value is absent, and it's all about presentation. So, faith, humility, properly handling the faults of the mind, that is, directing the mind to the Supreme and relieving the mind from the distractions. That's a big project. And very carefully concentrating and contemplating the instructions heard and hearing with full attention, so that one can do that. So let's hear the next two verses of the Bhagavatam. 23. Thereafter, having heard with great eagerness and in all detail from her son Kapila Dev, the eternally smiling personality of Godhead, Devahuti began to meditate constantly upon the Vishnu form of the Supreme Lord. No purport. And the next one is a big purport. Bhakti Pravaha Yogena, by continuous engagement in devotional service. So, translation. She did so with serious engagement in devotional service. So, mind and service. Engage your mind in always thinking of me and perform your prescribed duty. Because she was strong in renunciation, she accepted only the necessities of the body. She became situated in knowledge. Due to realization of the absolute truth, her heart became purified. She became fully absorbed in meditation upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all misgivings due to the modes of material nature disappeared. Misgivings. Whoops. No purport. Text 26. Her mind became completely engaged in the Supreme Lord, and she automatically realized the knowledge of the impersonal Brahman. As a Brahman-realized soul, she was free from the designations of the materialistic concept of life. Thus, all material pangs disappeared, and she attained transcendental bliss. Big purport. Maybe I'll just read part of it and we'll cover this, the rest tomorrow. The previous verse states that Devahuti was already conversant with the Absolute Truth. It may be questioned why she was meditating. The explanation is that when one theoretically discusses the Absolute Truth, he or she becomes situated in the impersonal concept of the Absolute Truth. Similarly, when one seriously discusses the subject matter of the form, qualities, pastimes, and entourage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it becomes situated in meditation on Him. If one has complete knowledge of the Supreme Lord, then knowledge of the impersonal Brahman is automatically realized. The Absolute Truth is realized by the knower according to three different angles of vision, namely impersonal Brahman, localized Supersoul, and ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one is situated, therefore, in knowledge of the Supreme Person, this implies that one is already situated in the concept of Supersoul and impersonal Brahman. One more paragraph in this, like another two pages for tomorrow. In Bhagavad Gita, it is said, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. This means that unless one is freed from the material entanglement and situated in Brahman, there's no question of entering into the understanding of devotional service or engaging in Krishna consciousness. What about us? One who is engaged in devotional service to Krishna is understood to be already realized in the Brahman concept of life. Whew. Good news, huh? Already realized. Because transcendental knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead includes knowledge of Brahman. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Brahmanohi pratishtaham. The concept of the Personality of Godhead does not depend on Brahman. The Vishnu Purana also confirms that one who has taken shelter of the all-auspicious Supreme Lord is already situated in the understanding of Brahman. In other words, one who is a Vaishnava is already a Brahmana. Now, something like a green mango and a ripe mango. Something like that. Mango is mango. Is a green mango a mango? Yes. It's not ripe yet, but it's a mango. And you can use it in cooking. Green mangoes. And similarly, we can be engaged in devotional service even we haven't matured in devotional service. But the foundation is acceptance of the Personality of Godhead. Now, it's not just a behavior, it's the acceptance of the Personality of Godhead. And, you know, acceptance of the Personality of Godhead may be very sentimental. Immature. You know, a prakriti bhakta, etc. Still, there's submission and there's acceptance, and therefore devotional service. Acceptance by the Personality of Godhead. Even one may be very neophyte. And the practical reality is that can be withdrawn or slackened or, you know, be unsteady. So sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes more, sometimes less. Off and on, you know, from moment to moment. Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate, then slacken, and then you're not on the Brahman platform anymore. You're in the material platform. So that's the unsteady stage. But when they're devotional service, the understanding is there's a connection with the Personality of Godhead through the submission of devotional service. Now, there's sometimes this question or discussion. When you become a devotee and you're heading for the Bhagavan feature of the Supreme Lord, do you first get this Brahman realization, some time passes, then you get this Paramatma realization, some time passes, and then you get the Bhagavan realization, then it matures? Is that how it works? People ask that kind of a question. Have you heard that kind of a question before? And it's not exactly not that, it's not exactly that either. It's the example that Prabhupada gives is the rising of the sun in the morning. So in the beginning of the rising of the sun in the morning, even before you can see the sun, you see the rays of the sun. And seeing the rays of the sun, you're not seeing the sun planet itself, but you are seeing the sun, an aspect of the sun. That's the radiance of the sun. But that's an aspect of the realization of the sun, or seeing the sun. So it seems in this verse, you know, she's got her mind fixed upon Lord Vishnu, and prior to that her son, and engaged in this very strong devotional service, and then she becomes Brahman realized. So we should don't get confused, please. The reference is helping us to understand Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma, exactly as the verse is saying, you know, that this transcendental joy, spiritual bliss is being experienced by her. That's not, you know, Brahmananda. She's not becoming, you know, simply a Brahman realized lady. There's a transcendental bliss in connection with the personality of Godhead, and that feature may be prominent. The Brahmananda feature is compared in the Bhagavatam to the amount of water in the hoof print of a calf compared to an ocean of water. You know, tiny. And Prabhupada explains this: Brahmananda is relief from material engagement, the misery of material existence. Like his example, bang your head against the wall and it hurts, and you stop banging your head against the wall and Brahmananda. It's not the positive bliss of the loving situation with the personality of Godhead. Now, she's fixed in that. It's just emphasizing, I'm just trying to clarify so there isn't confusion. It's emphasizing that happiness of being in her relationship with the personality of Godhead, and thereby detached, and thereby that happiness that you know, the sun keeps rising and fully situated in her relationship. Now, going way back to two things, going way back to her initial question in chapter 25, she's likening herself to a conditioned soul, like Arjuna does. And exactly what she was feeling, who can say? But she's likening herself to a conditioned soul, saying she's feeling overly attached, her mind is disturbed, her intelligence is bewildered. Please relieve me of this Maya. I know it's Maya, I know the philosophy, but I'm deluded by Maya. And before he speaks, Kapila Dev smiles. Vishwanath says, he's considering, why are you speaking like this? You're my mother, and I'm the personality of Godhead, and you don't have this problem. But you must be speaking this way because you wish others to hear this message for their benefit, and so I'll speak. So something like that, whether she is actually in Maya or induced by the Supreme Lord to feel that she's in Maya, or she's just asking because she's, it's beneficial for others, any one of those three, that we're hearing through her that this process of going from too much attached to the temporary to now completely beyond affinity for the temporary. And the second point is, in the course of these eight chapters, there's one section where Devahuti says once again, she's the beginning part, you know the philosophy, but then she says it again, I know the philosophy. We're spirit soul, you've given this whole Sankhya philosophy, and I get it, we're spirit soul, we're not this body, we're not the covering of the spirit soul, but the soul is immersed in matter, and not just now, but for countless lifetimes, since time immemorial. And so we may be feeling some detachment, exactly what's in the purport here, we may be feeling some detachment from affinity for matter based on knowledge, but some time passes, and all our experience, all of us, the affinity for matter kicks in again. And we don't act according to those teachings. I meant to say this. This, when I read these surveys at Y2K, my thought was, gee, all these 80% plus people believe that there's a soul, but are they living their life that way? What percentage could say they're living their life that way, according to that understanding? I don't know, it would be a very large percentage, if any. So it's one thing to have knowledge, and it's another thing to act in knowledge. According, you know, so the bhakti factor is that acting in knowledge. So when we're reading, we're not gyanis. We don't read Bhagavad Gita to become, you know, packed up in knowledge. So, you know, we can be detached from matter and experience Brahman. We're not gyanis. We're reading Bhagavad Gita not for cultivation of knowledge per se, but for hearing, receiving the kindness of Krishna, the mercy of Krishna, and Krishna's effort to take us to Him by hearing His teachings, by hearing all kinds of nice understanding of transcendence, that which is beyond the mind to be able to know. He's just disclosing it. And the method to be situated there, the method of devotional service and how you practice devotional service and where the pitfalls are. So she's heard the philosophy and she's going beyond, you know, the theoretical understanding to the practical application. It's exactly what was being said in this other reference, the Bhagavat Mahatmya from Padma Purana, that the ghost who heard the same Bhagavat recitation that everybody else did, he was concentrating his mind on what he had heard, how to apply it in his life in practical terms while in the evening he was worshipping the Supreme Lord. I don't know how you worship the Supreme Lord in a ghost body, it doesn't say, but somehow, you know, I guess within the mind. So we're not in a ghost body, but the same principle applies. Hearing with rapt attention, with faith, and practically applying it, specifically applying the mind and our senses in the activities accordingly. It's just, you know, that's devotional service, in the mood of approaching the personality of Godhead with offerings of service to Him, as He's indicating is pleasing to Him. And if we don't make that kind of effort, we say it positively, when we make that kind of effort, then the fullness of the benefit of the Bhagavatam's message can be ours. And if we don't, there's benefit. But the fullness of benefit isn't going to be ours. We'll get, you know, the preliminary benefit, diminishing of the misery of material existence. Well, that's great. But it's not, you know, doesn't take it away. Meaning we're still in the, as Devahuti said earlier chapter, we're in the field of the material energy. Look in any direction, up, down, sideways, in front of you, behind you, below you. There's the material energy. And we have affinity for it. So there's some detachment through knowledge, and then there's this energy that we're strongly, lifetimes and who knows how many lifetimes, attached to. So is it really possible, her question, is it really possible to get free from that? Not just detached and then you go back to it, free from it. And the answer Kapila gives is very important verse. Yes, because the bhakti process has the power to dissolve the subtle body. It's the subtle body that holds us to the gross body, and it's our dear friend false ego primarily. And then the material mind and material intelligence that assists our dear false ego keeps us attached to the temporary. Bhakti alone has the power to dissolve all of that. So we're hearing how to apply ourselves to the bhakti process to dissolve all that. Here's what it looks like, not just speak about the principle. She's doing it in, you know, multiple verses and really beautiful explanation of the purports, how to go beyond affinity for matter, which was her first question starting everything. She's now applying it. And she's attaining stages of bhakti that are very wonderful. Because she's following the process properly. She's showing us, by example, how to follow the process properly, although she's already there. Really nice section. Any discussion? Yeah?
I was thinking about the progress. Mm. And last night you said if we don't even lay out steps to make progress, then we're not going to make progress.
Mm.
And multiple times today you also explained how, right, when she meditated on the Lord, it took her further and further.
Yes.
Steps, and it's a progressive,
yes,
process. So I was thinking about the nature of those steps that we lay out.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, well, it could really be a range of things that we could, like from, you know, whether we sit down and try to learn a set of, read a book or learn something or, but you know, meditate on some bhajans and try to imbibe them or shlokas or, I don't know, even like, I'm going to try to call, you know, start a bhakti vriksha or spread a dvarina. It could be so many different things.
Yes, yes.
And I was wondering how to decide, you know, what we need at a given time and so that we make... the progress, what we need to make that progress.
Very practical question. There's a few things that come to mind. One is, aside from how to make the choice between this, that, and the other, or combination, the most important element is the commitment to reach Krishna, not just combining, you know, or selecting. The operative principle is commitment to connect with Krishna. You know, that, as I was saying the other day, the why part, why, you know, when why is clear, the what and how becomes, you know, discernible. And without the why, we can do this and that, and it's not going to take us where we want to go anyway. And the flickering mind takes us from one thing to the next thing, and not satisfied. And so the prior question, or the deeper question, is what's really important to, you know, be and stay focused on the why. And then another point in response to your question is I don't know if it's an appropriate phrase, but a phrase that I've used especially in dealing with teenagers is find your voice. What does that mean? You know, it sounds cool. What does it mean? And, you know, a simple explanation is look inside in two things. See, what is it that really energizes you? And develop that. And similarly, what is it, this is introspection, what is it, what gifts has Krishna given me? And you may want to take some assistance from others to help understand what gifts Krishna has given you. And then consider, when you're making your choices or combination, to use those gifts that Krishna has given you in the mood of gratitude to offer back to him. And whether it's, you know, spectacular or not, whether you hit a home run or you're just, you know, on the field, you're using that, what you're, with great gratitude, you're using that which Krishna has given you, the gift or gifts that Krishna has given you, and making that as an offering to Krishna. Like the palm full of Ganges back to the Ganges. What does Krishna need? But with gratitude, that which Krishna has given. And my sense, there's no scripture for this, but my experience is, if Krishna is given a gift and one doesn't use that gift, then one feels incomplete. Something's missing. So you can't like do everything. But so similar to the discussion yesterday, if you do one thing or a couple of things with really clear dedication to the source of the hearing and the offering to Krishna, all kinds of other things become benefited and illuminated. So you don't have to necessarily, you know, do everything. What's the phrase? Master of none. Jack of all trades and the master of none. So focus on those, you know, those the purpose and what that which gives you energy. And you know, it's very clear in your case that certain things give you energy and you do them. And so you focus there. And then what's going to assist that? And then you select other things that are going to assist that because they give you energy, or that thing gives you energy. So like, core for all bhakti starts with hearing and chanting. So that has to be there. Hearing and chanting. Whatever are the other, the options that you present to start a bhakti bhiksha or something. do it with your focus of purpose or intention. And then the light goes on. Things that weren't so clear before. In the language of the Vedas, that you can see the pots and plates. When the light goes on. When there's illumination because of connection with the Personality of Godhead in devotion, then so many other things that weren't so clear become clear about oneself and the world around you and life. Your life of devotion to Krishna. Then a final thing is, in order to stay focused, at least, you know, the capacity to say no to opportunities that come along, because it will distract you from focus. Then you become the jack of all trades and the master of none. So, with a big smile, not yet with a attitude of bad attitude of service, just because it's really important, at least for some period of time, that you develop something, whatever that something is, based on these other criteria. You know, in course of time. But, you know, right now is not, I want to stay focused on. And develop that. Easier said than done, right? Something else? Yes?
Remember, I have a couple of clarifying questions. They're connected with this thing. So one is about impersonalism. So is my understanding correct that impersonalism is incomplete realization of the
yes.
thing? So it's not that they are wrong, but it's incomplete.
That's right. Well, there's Mayavadis and they're wrong.
Okay.
But Brahman realization is just incomplete.
Okay. So then the second point about too much detachment part in impersonalism.
Yes.
Is it similar to aversion? Or is
yes.
It, so it's another side of attachment.
Yes.
They're too much attached to
yes.
the detachment.
Yes. This fantastic discussion I had, I've mentioned it a little bit, but riding from Houston to St. Louis, and the seat next to me was a lady from Brazil. She doesn't like the idea of liberation because people get attached to liberation. And it's all about themselves. It's not about, you know, it's exactly, you know, the flip side of aversion. The flip side of attachment is this aversion thing. It's all about themselves and it's not about higher purpose. It's just aversion and obsession.
So there are two components in saying yes to Krishna. One is proactively taking shelter, and the second is saying no to Maya. So this part of saying no to Maya is connecting with this point of properly handling the fault of the mind.
Properly handling
the fault of the mind.
The fault of the mind.
So it's like it's a component of our process also that we need to recognize that, you know, it's my mind playing. Or it's
yes.
Just, so that's the effectiveness side of that. Quiet.
Yes, there's. You're the observer of the mind. You're not the mind. The self is the conscious being, and over there is the mind. That's like a monkey, jumping. Not me. And you know, it's possible to train monkeys. But if you think that you're the monkey, it's hard to train the monkey. No, I was just going to say that it requires constant practice, as Krishna says, two things, constant practice and detachment. And then the explanation is detachment means attachment to Krishna. Then that kind of detachment, attachment to Krishna, then the monkey's jumping and you're detached because it's not you. And then constant practice, both are needed. And the practice needs to be properly directed by intelligence. And it's spiritual intelligence, not the other kind.
Okay. burning this thing that, sometimes I get inspired seeing the impersonalist practicing their practice with how they have understood the mind, and they can see the flaw of the thinking and feeling in the conditioned state. And as the same connection with the recent pastime where you were telling in Sudama pastime, where you were mentioning that till we are not Krishna conscious, our thinking and feeling are not aligned, or they are misdirected, basically.
Yes.
So, till my consciousness is not awakened, I cannot rely so much.
But you practice.
Yeah.
You know, it's dark of night, and you're at the sea, and there's a storm, and so there's not even the light of the stars and the moon because it's night, and over there's a light. You just head for the light. And the wind blows this way, and the wind blows that way. Just keep heading for the light, you'll get there. So we're in that stage. We may not, you know, be at wherever that light, the lighthouse or whatever, that's safety. Go to that place with faith. You just keep going there.
Means that I recognize my faults of the mind.
Sure. Exactly. I read some of your writings, and it's really clear. I mean, compliments to you for working on that particular item. Doshamati. You know, it just don't be carried. You're detached, and it's the mind is strong, balavad, and chanchala. And you just stay fixed in becoming attached to Krishna and continuing to practice on that strength of detachment to direct the mind where it should go. The mind is used to going where it wants to go. Don't tell me. I'm going where I want to go. It doesn't even talk back, it just goes. Constant practice.
I was recognizing that yesterday's answer, when you answered my question, like my first impulse was that there was something unsatisfied in me. And then I went back and kept hearing the answer, and one thing that I recognized that, so it's not satisfying my mind, but that's not what it was supposed to be anyways. And I said that the unsatisfaction is the unsatisfaction.
That's detachment.
So that made me realize that so that's required for attentive and proper hearing.
Yes.
Otherwise, I won't be able to receive.
Yes. Because the mind's going to go to those things that that are painful, and how to take the pain away, or things that are pleasurable, and things that I want the pleasure. You're not paying attention to the self. It's the stuff out there. Mm-hmm. The wrong sense of where the seat of contentment is. It's this at the seat of consciousness, and this conscious self connected with the Supreme Self, that's yoga. I can't practice yoga if the mind is all over the place, dealing with pain and pleasure, attraction and repulsion, honor, dishonor. It constant practice and detachment, possible. Abhyasa. Something else? Yes?
To Mato's first point, Maharaj, about the intelligence, Prabhupada said in the beginning of the purport, and then you also mentioned later on, that there's, in the absolute sense, there's no purification of the impersonalist intelligence, but as you kind of gave them a little credit, there's something there. Can we give them relative credit that their intelligence is purified, or it's moving towards a purified state?
Well, yes. Because they're attracted to Brahman. Now it's not stable.
Okay. So it's not gonna be, it can't be permanent without Krishna.
Yes. Now there are some places where Prabhupada doesn't give them any credit at all. And there's some places where Prabhupada gives them a lot of credit. And one of those places is in Rishabhdev's teachings. Mahatsevam Dorm Ahor Vimuktes. That teaching to Canto 5, Chapter 5, beginning, Prabhupada says there's two categories of transcendentalists, the devotee and the impersonalist, and they're transcendentalists. It's giving them a lot of credit. Sometimes it's like, you know, no credit at all. Anything else? Yes?
Sometimes on book distribution, when I speak to someone, like sometimes, you know, you feel like you said the right things. There's this weird thing, time where like, I'll feel like I'm trying to consider the person, and sometimes I'll say more, like in very, even more specific to our philosophy, and sometimes I'm more vague, right, based on that person. And then sometimes you feel like you said too much or you didn't say enough. And I'm wondering if one becomes expert in that, or that's just a natural...
Well, we're dependent on Supersoul, aren't we? So to the degree that you're conscious of my, you know, Supersoul, please guide me to be the a proper instrument of you. Then there's just practice makes perfect. You do something and do something and do something and do something. Eventually you become experienced and become a little more proficient by, provided you're attentive and not, you know, lazy. And my experience is sometimes you can't really judge by the moment. You know, you may have said too much or too little, and later on it was, you know, it was actually good. In other words, how the person processes the exchange later, how are you going to judge in the moment? Because it's going to happen later. Maybe it was too much, maybe it was too little, for that being a particular purpose of having them receptive to accepting the book. You know, they may say yes or no, but they may come back later and say, you know, I was thinking about any... You, could you explain this a little bit more if it did, wasn't enough or something? So be careful. My advice is be careful not to be judging the success based upon the fruit, but think in terms of what's, you know, depending upon Krishna in the moment as you're delivering. And, you know, that's a nice meditation. And you practice at that meditation, helps you be tuned into Krishna channel while you're distributing books. So whether you're successful or unsuccessful, you're successful by that cultivation of Krishna consciousness. It's not mechanical, it's devotional. You can't do that mechanically, it won't stick. You get distracted by stuff. So it's an opportunity for being Krishna's instrument. One of the things there's many things, but it's one of the things that's very attractive about book distribution. Just Krishna's instrument. And the more you're thinking I'm the doer, the less satisfying it is, the less effective it is. And the more you're thinking I'm just Krishna's instrument, the more satisfying it is and the more effective it is. And one of the rules of the day, you know, particularly coming from Vaisheshika Prabhu, but also other experienced devotees, one of the essential outcomes is when the person walks away, they feel they've had a good experience instead of, you know, they've had a bad experience. Meaning, you know, whatever that may mean. That you got them to say yes to take a book and they walked down the street feeling, you know, I got hustled or something or other. There's no problem in being, you know, encouraging and, you know, lots of positive energy in the method of distributing the book. But they, when they walk away, it should be they felt they've had a good experience. So, you know, in other words, they're judging the whole Hare Krishna movement, all of us, based upon that little exchange. And if it's a good exchange, they feel good about Hare Krishna movement. If it's the other kind, the whole Hare Krishna movement is judged based upon that little interaction that we had. So that's an important service as an instrument of Krishna. Not the only criterion, but it's an overriding criterion. Yes?
Maharaj, Krishna says in Gita, mind, intelligence, and false ego, these energies. So, in buddhi, intelligence is a discriminatory factor. So, when that is also the part of maya, then what is the proof that...
when that's a part of...
maya.
It's not a part of maya. Well, it depends on how you use the word buddhi. So, buddhi is, in one sense, it's understanding how to reach Krishna. Dadami buddhi yogam tam. Now, there's another aspect of buddhi, and that's, you know, the material covering. But there's the material covering, because it's being misused because of inappropriate choices of the soul. And then one becomes covered by the wrong kind of buddhi instead of the right kind. So, now, back to your question. Does that address your question? It's something like, you know, it's something like yogamaya samavrata, mudho yam nabhi janati. What's this yogamaya samavrata? It's the expansion of the internal potency in the form of Mahamaya called Yogamaya. It's Mahamaya. That one becomes a mudha by Mahamaya, not by Yogamaya. Yogamaya connects one with Krishna. And Mahamaya covers one from that connection with Krishna. So buddhi can be similarly, depending upon the application of the term, can be understood this way or that way. And it all has to do with the regard living as it has for Krishna. Eitam mam prapadyante.
Then Maharaj, so how do you know that, you know, I am guided by, you know, Maya Mahamaya?
Well, you Guru Sadhu Shastra. How do you know anything?
Sometimes the situation is so subtle,
like, well, in those kinds of circumstances, the rule of thumb is we're mixed. That's reality. And we want to move to the unmixed. You know, so yet the degree to which we're striving to go to the unmixed, then the spiritual influence is there. And to the degree to which we're complacent, we're heading the other direction. You can't be lazy.
But, you know, how does a conditioned soul know? I mean, everyone thinks he's sincere. He or she is sincere.
The answer is the same answer. We're mixed. We're sincerely in Maya. We have good intentions. Something that I learned when I was 6 years old. Good intention isn't good enough. It's a detail, but you know how that happened. But good intention isn't good enough. Good intention is good, not good enough. So many examples. You know that these fellows that were crashed the airplane into the World Trade Tower. Their intention was Allah, Allah, Allah. Otherwise, how could they do it? Misguided intention is not only not good enough, it's terrible. know, the modes of nature influencing our good intention. We're mixed. How to get to the unmixed? We have to have proper guidance. Guru Sadhu Shastra. How do you know? Guru Sadhu Shastra. And we're not the ones to evaluate Guru Sadhu Shastra because we're mixed. We need, you know, proper association. Otherwise, you'll stay mixed or worse. Get more muddled. Like this fellow from Brandeis. You know, good intention. Very confused. And he feels he's not at all confused. He wants to, like, give his confusion to other people. He'd be a great Sankirtan devotee. But now he's a something other Kirtan devotee. You know, so, Guru Sadhu Shastra. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Srila Prabhupada Maharaj.
Jai.